I'd ask you to turn your Bible with me here this evening, if you would please, to Mark chapter 4, verses 24 and 25, and then we'll flip over to Luke chapter 8, verse number 18. Kind of parallel references there in these portions. Stand with me for the reading of God's Word. A warning is given by our Lord Jesus Christ in these two portions, these parallel portions of Scripture. A warning is given by our Lord Jesus Christ to His disciples. And I want you to take note of that. Mark chapter 4, verse number 24. Jesus said unto them, it says, "And He said unto them, Take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath." Now, when you first start verse 24, it looks like he's talking about taking heed to the content of what you might hear. But when we compare it to Luke 8, which we'll look at here in a moment, and we consider the additional comments that Jesus makes in the very passage, it's not what content you hear, but in what manner you hear. That is, we would use a different word, how you hear. And this is, in fact, the applicational warning that Jesus gives at the end of His explanation for the parable of the sower and the seed. If you're familiar with the parable, Jesus talks about a man that goes forth to sow. He sows seed and it falls on four different types of ground. When Jesus explains the parable, which I don't intend to preach that full message here this evening, that will be one of the parts we get to in this sequence of study. But as Jesus explains the parable, He explains that each of those four grounds represents four different heart responses to the message of God's Word. And then at the end of the explanation of the parable, to explain the points of the parable and what they mean, Jesus then delivers this warning to His disciples. He says, take heed what you hear. Then He goes on to talk about, He says, with what measure ye meet. That doesn't have anything to do with content. That has to do with how, what amount of concentration or focus you give to hearing, and relating to the explanation of the parable, hearing what? The message of God's Word. Take heed how you hear the Word of God. Because if you're dull of hearing, well, then you're going to find some damage from that. But if you're, as was stated about the Thessalonians, that they were, they had a hearts, their mind was ready. They had a ready mind to hear the Word of God, to receive the Word of God. Now they received it with all readiness of mind. That's the way the Lord our God wants us to hear His Word. Amen. Turn over to Luke chapter 8. You'll see this supported. It's not so much what content, but what manner, or that is how you hear. Luke chapter 8, verse number 18. Again, the explanation for the parable is given earlier, just a little bit before, in verses 11 through 15. And then in verse 18, he kind of concludes with this warning. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll proceed with the message entitled, or the next part of the message entitled, Take Heed and Beware of Dull Hearing. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would guide us now here this evening as we look further into Your message, Your communication on this afternoon, that You give this parable. Then the disciples ask why You're teaching in parables. You explain that, what the parable means. You explain that. Well, in the midst of that explanation as to why You were doing it, some significant truth was given to them and is given to us from the Word of God. And I pray, help us to grasp it, to understand it here this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as we've noted in past messages on this, we're going to be going to Matthew chapter 13 here in a moment, so you can all turn there as I kind of give introduction to get to where we're going. But in Matthew chapter 12, leading into Matthew 13, all covers a single day of ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. early in that day, you read about it in Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. You read about a man that was brought to Jesus who was possessed of a devil. Jesus casts out the devil from him, and immediately after that, the crowd, the people, the multitude, the common folk, they begin to be amazed and wonder and begin to speak about the fact that Jesus must be from God and look what he can do. Well, that stirred up the scribes and Pharisees. They never liked when the crowd, the multitude, the common people began to think that Jesus was somebody worth listening to. They wanted to find a way to discredit him, if they could at all, in the minds, in the hearts, in the thoughts, in the perspective of the common folk that followed him. And so they begin to spread an accusation on this day. This isn't all over a week or a month or a year's time. It doesn't go to an impeachment proceeding or anything. It's just they all begin to spread it among the crowd at that very time. Oh, hold on a second. Hold on a second, they say. You need to understand that the power he's using to cast out devils is not the power of God, but the power of Beelzebub. Well, Jesus, perceiving what they are thinking and what they're spreading about, he responds to that. You can read about his response in Matthew 12, 25 through 37. He confronts them. He accuses that generation of being a generation of vipers, a wicked generation. He makes it clear that they're a generation who has rejected the Lord. That is the same portion in his response to that, is the same portion where he accuses them of sinning against or blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. To follow with that, by accusing him of using the power of Beelzebub, whose power was he using? You could say the power of God, but in reality, which person of the Godhead had come upon him to initiate his ministry? And after that, he began to preach and teach and do miracles. He did his miracles in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? He could have done them in his own power, in his own right, as the Son of God, but because he had made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, he did not employ his own power freely, but he employed divine power only as the Holy Spirit of God guided and directed. That was the Father's will when he engaged in his earthly ministry. Okay, so he did that. It was in the power of the Holy Spirit, but they called it the power of the devil. So in fact, they were blaspheming the Holy Spirit of God. And he made clear that you can blaspheme God the Father and you can be forgiven of that. You can blaspheme God the Son and you can be forgiven of that. And that's pretty significant, isn't it? Blaspheme the Father, blaspheme God the Son. But if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit of God, you cannot be forgiven of that, not in this life and not in the life to come. Which, by the way, if there's a sin you can't be forgiven of in the life to come, then you can't have salvation. Now, that lays some interesting context for what Jesus then proceeds to do. After rebuking them, some of the Pharisees, real deep into Matthew 12, this comes up. They come to him and they say, show us a sign. Prove to us you're really from God. Show us a sign. And Jesus again says, you are a generation, a wicked generation, a evil generation. Only a wicked and evil generation needs a sign. He says the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah, who was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, and so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. What was he saying the sign was? The resurrection. That's right. The sign of Jonah reflected toward the sign of the resurrection. He said, if that sign's not good enough for you, no sign will be. And then, after confronting that whole thing, Matthew chapter 13 begins. In Matthew 13, Jesus begins to speak to the people in parables. I told you we'd be going over to Matthew 13, and so you probably are there. I am now there as well. Matthew 13, verse 1, the same day. So we're still all in that same day. Significant opposition, significant accusations laid against Jesus to discredit him, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Jesus responds back. He lays out how clearly they were an evil generation. Actually, I missed something at the end of Matthew 13. He's in a house and his mother and his brethren come and call for him through the crowd that can't get to him, ask him to come out to meet with him. And he looks at the disciples and says, "These who obey my word, that's actually my family. That's my real family. These are my brethren, the one who obey my word." In contrast to the evil generation who rejected his word, which is what this all about. That's what this whole thing is about. Even Matthew 13, and what it becomes about is he preaches, they reject his word and they reject the Holy Spirit. He preaches, the disciples receive his word, and thus they receive the eternal life that he can give. And then he begins to speak in parables. Matthew 13, verse 1. "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying..." I don't believe all the parables Jesus told in that afternoon are recorded in Scripture. Some are inscripturated by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through the writing of Matthew. But it says that he spoke many things to them, and it says parables plural. There was a multitude of parables that he told in that afternoon. But the disciples took notice of something. Jesus had spoken in parables and illustrations before in the midst of his preaching to illustrate a point. But he had never just spoken parable after 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 parable without any kind of explanation. And so they ask him a question in Matthew 13, verse 10. It says, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" There's actually a second question they ask him. This is the first of the two. The second question they end up asking him is also, "What does the parable of the sower mean?" That was the first parable he told, recorded in Matthew. What does this parable mean? That's not for us to consider here this evening. What I want you to take notice of is this first question and the answer Jesus gives. Jesus answers that question, "Why are you now speaking in parables?" In verse number 11 of Matthew, the depth of explanation is given primarily in Matthew's account, not Mark or Luke, and so we focus our attention there. In Matthew 13, verse 11, he answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Now what he's talking about here is spiritual enlightenment. The gift of spiritual enlightenment is given to you, the disciples, the believing disciples, but it is not given to the multitudes in the crowd that has rejected my word. What was the difference between the two groups? Those that had received the gospel and those who had rejected the gospel. So he says, to those who had received the gospel, the mysteries of the kingdom are given to you. God the Father is determined to give you spiritual enlightenment to understand deeper truth of His will and of His purpose. But to the multitudes, it's not given. And that's why I preach in parables now. Because those who have spiritual enlightenment can understand the parables, but those who do not cannot, and therefore they don't learn anything from them. Continue his explanation, verse number 12. "For whosoever hath, because he's believed the gospel, to him shall be given," that's "more, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, because they rejected the gospel, from him shall be taken away even that he hath." That's even the opportunity to receive the gospel. Remember, Jesus had just said earlier that day, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you're done. That can't be forgiven. That's a sin impossible to be forgiven. Wow, what a sin that must have been. Verse 14. "And in them," he's now going to... verse 13. Yes, verse 13. "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them." Now, I'd like to break down this portion, verse 11 through 17, into three sections. We've looked at the first section already. This evening, we'll look at the second and, Lord willing, possibly the third section, which is much less material than the first and the second. But the first section, which covers verses 11 and 12, is the principle of divine enlightenment. The principle of divine enlightenment. And there were four things, when we looked at the message, there were four things we learned that Jesus revealed, four truths that He revealed about the principle of enlightenment. The first truth that He revealed in this principle of enlightenment in Matthew 13, verses 11 and 12, the very first thing that He revealed to us is, and now I've got to find it in my notes, the first place He gave the fact that such enlightenment can be acquired only from the Lord our God as a gift of His grace. Notice the statement in verse 11, "because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." You and I and everyone else in the world will not have spiritual enlightenment unless God gives it to us. He has to give it by His grace. All right, the second truth. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these. We've already had a whole message on them. But the second thing, the second fact that our Lord, the second truth that our Lord gave concerning spiritual enlightenment, concerning the principle of spiritual enlightenment, is that the Lord our God gives His gift of spiritual enlightenment unto some, but not unto all. He gives it to some, but not to all. Look at verse 11 again. "Because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." So not only do we have emphasis that it is a gift that God gives, but we also understand that God does give it to some, but God does not give it to others, to everyone. The third truth that we learned, we find as we move into verse 12, and that our Lord revealed here concerning the principle of spiritual enlightenment, is that more light of truth is granted to those who have received into their hearts the light of truth that was previously given them. All right? More light of truth, the Lord our God will give more spiritual enlightenment to those who received what He had already given them. That means if God gives you or offers you spiritual enlightenment, the very first spiritual enlightenment He would offer you would be the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? And does He offer that to everyone? Yes, He lighteth Jesus Christ, or the Word of God says in John chapter 1, that He lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That doesn't mean He saves every man, but that He gives a spiritual enlightenment to everyone enough that they could receive the gospel. Now, what if they reject the gospel? Well, you're not going to get more, because God's principle is, you receive what I give you, I'll give you more. You reject what I give you, then I'm not giving you any more. And eventually, which becomes our fourth truth, God will take away even the offer that He has given you. All right? So the third truth is, if you receive what He gave you, He'll give you more. This follows for the believer as well. You receive the gospel, God's willing to give you more. Amen? You receive the more that God gives you and you begin to grow, He'll give you even more. This is spiritual enlightenment, growth in the Word of truth. If you keep receiving more that He gives you in the Word of truth, you continue to grow spiritually. What will He do? Keep giving you more wisdom and more godly knowledge and more instruction. But what if at some point even the believer stalls out and becomes dull of hearing? Just like the unbeliever, God's not going to keep giving more. For the unbeliever, they reject the gospel. God says, well, I'm not going to give you further wisdom. There's no point. Well, for the believer, the same. The believer stops, becomes dull of hearing. The Word of God teaches us that God says, well, I'm not going to keep giving you more because you're not receiving what I give you to begin with. So, we look at verse 12. That's what Jesus intended to communicate in verse 12. For whosoever hath, because he received what God gave, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, because he rejected what God gave, from him shall be taken even that he hath. And that's the fourth truth we encounter, the fourth fact here that Jesus reveals concerning the principle of spiritual enlightenment. Even the opportunity of spiritual enlightenment will be taken away. The first opportunity of spiritual enlightenment will be taken away from those who persistently reject it and rebel against it. Is there a time that God does write off, in a sense, an unbeliever who has persistently rejected the gospel? Yes. You might say, well, how do I know when that's happened? I don't know. God would have to tell you. And I don't know how else you know, other than God saying, well, that individual, I've written that individual off. So the reason that question comes up, which isn't Jesus' point in this portion of Scripture, but that question comes up, well, should I witness to the person or not? Maybe God's written them off. There's no point in giving them the gospel. My answer to that one as a side point is, did God command you to preach the gospel to every creature? Until God comes to you and tells you that's one creature don't preach the gospel to, then what's your responsibility? To keep preaching the gospel, all right? Now, if God's written them off, they're not going to receive it because there's no more spiritual enlightenment for them to even be lighted to have the ability to receive it. Fine. But your responsibility and my responsibility is to keep giving the gospel. God's responsibility is to do the drawing work or not the drawing work at His will. Amen. Everybody follow me on that. All right. And just to make sure that you don't think I'm a Calvinist on this, God draws, but remember, God can withdraw His drawing, but God does in fact draw everyone. That's important. Calvinist says, what I would say, the Calvinist would say the same, but they would say that it starts from the beginning. He just doesn't draw on some and only on others. No, no, no. The Bible teaches us that the Lord our God draws on everyone, but some persistently reject it until He withdraws that drawing work, and then there's no more hope for them. All right, so what does that lead us to in verses 13 through 15? Verses 13 through 15. Wow, my time is gone. Matthew 13, verses 13 through 15, we come to the second point in this, and that is the problem of dull hearing. The first one was the principle of spiritual enlightenment. Now we come to the problem of dull hearing. This is the core of the whole reason why Jesus is speaking in parables to the Jewish crowd. Matthew 13, 11, the Lord Jesus Christ indicated that the gift of spiritual enlightenment had been given by God to Jesus' believing disciples, but not unto the persistently rebellious unbelievers. In Matthew 13, 13 through 15, our Lord provided further explanation concerning the reason why that gift was not granted to these unbelievers in the first place. So I'm going to break this down into portions as well. In the first place, our Lord revealed the withdrawal of the truth. He simply reveals the point that the truth had been withdrawn from them. Look at verse 13. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. God had withdrawn the truth from them. Jesus still preached it, but God hath withdrawn their ability to receive it. Take notice here. In verse 13, which we read, our Lord revealed that the purpose of His parables was both to reveal and to conceal. The parables were to reveal truth to the disciples, but to conceal truth from the unbelievers. It was to both reveal and conceal. The parables were intended to reveal godly truth and wisdom to His believing disciples, but to conceal that truth and wisdom from rebellious unbelievers. Our Lord's parables were perfectly suited to that purpose, since they require spiritual enlightenment for spiritual understanding. And does an unbeliever have spiritual enlightenment? Enough for the gospel, but not enough for any other truth. And the parables Jesus was telling, He says, were the mysteries of the kingdom. I challenge you sometime to stand up and larger city than Melvin. You stand up and preach to the crowd in Melvin, it might take you a month to get one person. I mean, there is no crowd in Melvin. But go to a larger city where you preach on the street corner somewhere and preach the millennial kingdom to the lost. And see how many of them really grasp it. They don't. They really can't. I mean, they can understand the words that are coming out of your mouth. But do they really grasp the wonder and the glory and the hope and the joy of knowing that Jesus Christ, God the Son, is coming again? He is coming again. Well, to them, to the lost, that doesn't mean anything. If anything, that means if they believe in Jesus and they believe in this idea of Him coming again, their response is going to be, well, I hope He holds off. Because I got a lot of things I want to do. He's going to mess everything up. To the believer, however, Jesus ends that truth in Revelation and says, even so I come quickly. And what's the believer say? Even so come quickly, Lord. Why? Because the mysteries of the kingdom and the mysteries of the church, the mysteries of all of God's purpose and plan for the world, for this age of the church and for the coming ages of prophecy, the world doesn't get it. It's our hope. But they don't get it. Why not? Because it requires spiritual enlightenment they don't have. And that's what Jesus was communicating in these parables. God graciously grants the gift of spiritual enlightenment to believing disciples such that the parables reveal truth and reveal wisdom to them. If you're a believing disciple of the Lord, they'll reveal truth and wisdom to you. But to the lost, they won't get the truth and the wisdom. Oh, they'll be cool stories. They'll get that. Oh, that's a nice story. That's an interesting story. But they won't really get the wisdom and the truth of the story. God withholds the gift of spiritual enlightenment from rebellious unbelievers such that the parables conceal truth and wisdom from them. They may see and hear those parables as interesting stories, but they will not grasp the godly truth and the godly wisdom that they reveal. Second, I'd present to you, well, this kind of provides the answer to the disciples' question concerning the reason that Jesus was now teaching through parables. Yet it also raises another question. And it does kind of raise its own question. So, why are you teaching in parables? I'm teaching in parables to reveal truth to you and conceal truth from them. Well, what's the question that follows from that? Well, why would you want to conceal truth from them? That's kind of the question that raises. So, our Lord Jesus Christ continued His explanation in Matthew 13, 14, and 15. He quoted from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And so, in the second place, our Lord revealed the encounter with the truth. Matthew 13, 14. Look at this. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear. Did you catch that? By hearing ye shall hear. Did Jesus give them the truth? Yes. Did they have the opportunity? Yes. Yes, God had, by this point of their persistent rebellion and persistent rejection, He was withdrawing the truth from them, but He had given it over and over and over again. He says in verse 14, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see. Did they see Jesus' miracles? Did they hear Jesus preaching? Was that the perfect preaching, the most perfect preaching and teaching that this world has ever had? Well, I'm not going to match mine up to it. Right? Amen? Jesus Himself preaching and teaching the multitudes, yet they rejected. Oh yeah, they had every opportunity. By hearing, they really had heard the truth. And by seeing, they really had seen the truth. Jesus was the truth. And Jesus was communicating the truth. They'd heard it. They'd seen it. They had had genuine encounters with the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. With their physical ears, they had heard His message of truth and grace. With their physical eyes, they had seen His miraculous power and authority. Unto them, the truth and light of the glorious gospel of Christ had certainly shined, and it had shined out of the brightness of Jesus' own mouth and Jesus' own works. They were without any excuse. There was the withdrawal of the truth, but only after the genuine encounter with the truth. But that then brings us to yet another idea that Jesus presents to us. Although they had certainly heard and seen, they did not understand and perceive. Matthew 13:14 again, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear. They really did encounter it and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see. They really did see it and shall not perceive. In the third place, our Lord revealed by this the incomprehension of the truth. They genuinely saw it, they genuinely heard it, but they did not comprehend it. Yes, they saw the Lord's miraculous works, but their hearts did not perceive the truth that those works communicated about Him. Why did Jesus do His miracles? Well, one reason He did His miracles was to help people. But was that the primary reason He did them? Actually, one of the interesting things is that the lost world today likes to use Scripture when it fits their agenda. Okay? Politicians love the Word of God when they can pull a phrase or a verse out of any given context and it fits their given agenda. Like, well, I don't know why some of you Christians are so abusive and homophobic and against the LGBT movement, because they love each other. And doesn't the Bible tell us that God is love? Yep, in the same book of the Bible that says God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Same book of the Bible. God is love. So anything that's love must be of God. That's why, in fact, the sexual revolution of free love must have been God's movement. By the way, that's blasphemy. Okay? It's not God's movement. It was contrary to everything God held as truth and righteousness. And it's still going on. It's just going further and further down the hill. You know, the snowball is just getting bigger and getting faster down that hill. But they like to grab after those things, don't they? Sure. And they'll use any given phrase out of Scripture to twist and turn and so forth. But that doesn't mean they really comprehend the intended truth of God. And so the problem is that they would see His miraculous works. Sure they did. And there's what the world does. They look at His miracles and often they say, see, Jesus was all into helping people. Now listen. Jesus did help people, and the Bible does say that. But that wasn't the primary reason for His miracles. It was a reason, but not the primary reason. The primary reason for Jesus' miracles was to prove that He was God. He was indeed God the Son in human flesh, that when He went to the cross, that was God the Son dying on that cross. To emphasize the whole purpose of God, that God the Father had sent God the Son to die on a cross to save sinners from their sinful character and their sinful conduct. Amen? And the miracles were all about that. The miracles were not just doing good for people. They did do good for people. Amen? But that's not just what they were. They had a greater purpose. And they saw the miracles. But earlier that very day, they saw Him cast a demon out of someone and immediately attributed it to the power of the devil. They saw His miracles, but they didn't understand the truth. In fact, they did everything they could to reject the truth that those miracles proved. This is God the Son. Now, they didn't get that. They heard the truth of the Lord's teaching, at least enough to be antagonized by it. They even understood it enough to be antagonized. When Jesus said that I and my Father are one, they got really mad at Him. You know why? Because they knew what He meant. When He said to them in this very day, earlier in Matthew 12, when they accused Him of healing or casting out demons on the Sabbath day and so on, and then He said something about, well, what my Father does, I do. And then they got really mad at Him. Why? Well, you're making yourself equal to God. Well, He'd always been equal to God through all of eternity past, and He will continue to be equal with God through all of eternity future. He wasn't making Himself out to be something that wasn't true. They knew what He meant, but they rejected what He meant because they did not like it. They understood it enough to be mad about it, to be antagonized by it, but they did not receive His message with the understanding of their hearts, and so they didn't believe on Him. They didn't follow after Him. Sure, the Lord Jesus Christ preached the gospel to them and substantiated His gospel preaching with His miraculous works. Yet, as Hebrews 4 verse 2 declares, the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. The evidence concerning the truth of Christ and His gospel was displayed with abundance. Yet seeing and hearing alone is not enough for spiritual comprehension. The heart must also be receptive. And they did not obtain spiritual comprehension because they had shut their hearts against it. How do I know that? Because of what Jesus said in Matthew 13, 15. In the fourth place, in Matthew 13, 15, our Lord revealed the contempt against the truth. All right, God was withdrawing the truth from them. Why? Well, this is the sequence. He had given them the truth. They had had a genuine encounter with the truth, but they didn't comprehend the truth. They didn't receive it. Why not? Because they had shut their ears and shut their hearts to it. They were rebellious and contemptuous against the truth. Look at Matthew 13, verse 15, the opening line. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Now you might say, well, who caused that? Who made their hearts this way? Who made their ears this way? Look at the very next phrase. And their eyes are closed. Now, it doesn't just say that. It doesn't just say their ears are dull of hearing, their hearts are wax gross and unfeeling. Wax gross means that it's like calloused and unfeeling. That's what wax gross means. Has the idea. Actually, we use the word callous because that fits for us. Technically, the idea of wax gross means waxed fat. And so fat that it doesn't feel anymore. And what did they become fat on? The things of the world. All right? But it's unfeeling, calloused, unfeeling. Their ears have become dull of hearing and their eyes are closed. But who closed them? Their eyes they have closed. Well, if their eyes are closed because they closed them, then why are their ears dull of hearing? Because they plugged them. And why are their hearts unfeeling? Because they had hardened them. This is their contempt against the truth. The reason that our Lord Jesus Christ began to teach the multitudes with parables was to conceal the deeper truth and wisdom of God from them. The reason that such spiritual enlightenment had been withdrawn from them was because they continued in persistent incomprehension of that truth concerning Christ and His gospel. The reason that they had persisted in this incomprehension was because they themselves had hardened their hearts against the truth. Their hearts were waxed gross. They had allowed their hearts to become so grossly fat with the will of self and the ways of sin that their hearts had become completely insensitive to the spiritual truth of Christ and His gospel. The ears of their hearts had become dull of hearing, muffled and deafened against the truth. The eyes of their hearts had become blind to the truth. With hardness of heart, they themselves had deliberately shut their eyes against the truth. They willfully refused to see the light of the truth. They loved darkness rather than light. because their deeds were evil. Finally then, in the fifth place, our Lord reveals the blindness to the truth. Because they had shut their eyes, God then blinded them. There's two ways to not see something. If you want to show me something and I don't want to look, I can willfully do what? Well, for me, I can take my glasses off. But I can willfully do what? I can shut my eyes. I can cover my eyes over. I can shut them and cover them up. And in that sense, I won't see. But there's another way to make me unseeing. Somebody who has the power to do it can make me blind. What this passage is revealing to us as we look at verse 15, first half of the verse tells us that the truth was given to them, but they shut their eyes and covered them over. They willfully did that. And after a while, God said, if you want to walk around in darkness willfully, then I'll give you what you want. I'll just make you blind so you can't see. Your eyes can be open, you still can't see, because a blind person, no matter whether they've got something over their eyes or not, doesn't really matter because they can't see. Does this mean they never could have? No, they could have. They just refused it. Matthew 13, verse number 15, the second half of the verse, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. What God's saying is they've reached that point where I'm going to make them blind so that they can't see anymore and they can't hear anymore and they can't receive anymore. And because they can't do those things, they won't be converted. He has withdrawn from them the ability, the opportunity of conversion. Our Lord revealed the judicial judgment of God against rebellious unbelievers. The opening portion of the verse revealed their own stubborn rejection of the truth. The closing portion of the verse now reveals the Lord God's judgment toward that rejection. This closing portion, here in this closing portion, the Lord our God has determined that those who would persistently reject the light of His truth shall be filled with the spiritual darkness of their own devices. He's determined that those who would persistently close their eyes to His truth shall be given up to the spiritual insensitivity that they have chosen. Those who have muffled their ears to the truth shall be given up to the spiritual dullness that they have chosen. The Lord our God engages His judgment upon them by withdrawing His light from them and by simply giving them up to their own way. Read Romans chapter 1, the second half. That's exactly what it tells us. The Spirit of God will not always. He will strive with man. He will convict of sin and righteousness and judgment, but He will not always do it. He will not always strive with stubborn, hard-hearted, rebellious unbelievers, Genesis 6:3. Our Lord God does have, and His mercy and His grace does have its limits. Not to those who receive it, amen? Then His mercy and His grace is everlasting for us. But it does have limits to the rebellious unbeliever. In fact, in such cases, the proclamation of the truth is God's very tool of spiritual judgment against rebellious unbelievers. Because you might say, well, if that's the case, if He shuts them off, why would He put them in opportunities to keep hearing it? Why did Jesus keep preaching to a crowd that had already been shut off? Because actually, having more truth put in front of them becomes a tool of judgment. Initially, it's a tool of mercy and grace. But they rebel against it and reject it and harden their hearts until they reach a point where God says, now I'm done. So each time God speaks the truth, then their heart just keeps getting harder. Pharaoh, that's exactly what happened to Pharaoh. Round number one with Pharaoh was not the first plague. Round number one with Pharaoh was when Moses went in the first time and said, God, the Lord Jehovah says, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, in the Hebrew, it actually has that. He said, Who's Jehovah God that I should obey Him? And Moses said, well, He's the creator of heaven and earth. I mean, He is the true God. And Pharaoh said, what proof do you have of that? Again, that's in the Hebrew, just letting you know. It's hard to translate, so it's not in the English, but that's in the Hebrew. And that's when Moses did those first miracles, right? Cast down the staff, it becomes a snake. Actually, the first one was his hand in, comes out leprous, puts it back in, and it's healed. I do like what's interesting, you know, the devil stepped right into that thing too and said, okay, watch this. And Pharaoh's magicians, they put their hand in and pulled it out leprous. Look, we can do it too. So Moses put it back in and it came out healed and they tried it. Yeah, it didn't work for them. Getting the disease worked. Getting it to go away didn't. Or the staff. Everybody know what happened with the staff, right? He cast it down and became a snake. And Pharaoh's like, oh, interesting. But Pharaoh's magicians are like, oh, okay, watch this. They throw theirs down, they become snakes too. Moses got to pick his back up. Some preachers will tell you they're pretty confident that his staff was a little thicker afterward. Yeah, right? Because his snake ate the other snakes, then he picked it up and it became a staff again, and they had what? What God was trying to prove in that was, I'm the true God. Did Pharaoh listen? No. Then came the first plague. So now he's had an opportunity. He's had a second opportunity, the first plague, and after the first plague, okay. But as soon as the water was turned back to water, it wasn't blood anymore, oh yeah, well, tough luck. And who hardened Pharaoh's heart on that occasion? The Bible tells us. Pharaoh did. Second plague. Pharaoh has another opportunity. And again, in the midst of the plague, okay, take it away. Moses, by the power of God, it's taken away. And at the end of it, Pharaoh's like, ah, tough luck. There's no trouble now. And the Bible tells us who hardened Pharaoh's heart. And on that occasion, Pharaoh did. Pharaoh hardened his heart through three plagues. But at the end of the fourth plague, God came to Moses, and the fourth plague was enacted and said, Pharaoh's going to call you. But now, I'm going to do what I prophesied I would do. I'm going to use Pharaoh to glorify my name. From this point forward, I'm going to harden his heart. And from fourth plague onward, the Bible tells us that God hardened his heart. What was happening? Did God give Pharaoh an opportunity? Did He give him more than one? But each time he persisted in rejection until God said, okay, now, no more opportunities, but I'm going to keep administering my truth through the rest of the 10 plagues. It's just that Pharaoh's heart will continue to grow harder because of my judicial judgment. God's word of truth is spiritually alive. And because of that, it cannot. Let me say this very clearly. God's word of truth is alive spiritually. And because of that, it cannot be encountered without some form of spiritual response. Every single time we sit under the sound preaching or teaching of God's word, our hearts respond spiritually, either the right way or the wrong way. You cannot encounter the word of truth without spiritually responding. A counseling session, you hear it preached on the radio, I don't care where it is. It doesn't have to be your official scheduled church service time. You read a verse of scripture, you encounter it anywhere. God's word of truth is alive. Your heart, my heart, the unbeliever's heart has to respond one way or the other. You either get harder or you get closer to God. One or the other. Those who choose to harden their hearts against it will become harder and harder and harder and harder each time they encounter it. No individual can remain neutral in relation to the light of God's truth. Each time that a person hardens his or her heart against that light of truth, his or heart will become more insensitive to the light next time. As the saying goes, the same sun that softens the wax also hardens the clay. God's word of truth serves as the savor of life unto life for some, but the same word of truth becomes the savor of death unto death for those who harden their hearts against it, 2 Corinthians 2:16. It's the very spiritual system that the Lord our God has established, and such becomes His tool of judgment upon rebellious unbelievers. By this means, the Lord our God gives up rebellious unbelievers to be bound spiritually in the condition of unbelief that they have persistently chosen for themselves. Such was the proclaimed purpose of God in Isaiah 6, 9 and 10. Concerning the preaching of the prophet Isaiah in his day, the word of God says, and he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. Now listen. That was Isaiah's message. Isaiah's message was not just listen. Isaiah's message was listen, but you won't get it. That was his message. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. God told Isaiah, make, through preaching that would be, make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. God said, Isaiah, I'm sending you to preach on purpose for their hearts to be hardened. You say, why would God do that? Well, how many times had God tried to reach Israel up to that point? Now He's sending a prophet to preach the truth to harden them. It's also why when Isaiah said, how long do I have to do this? God said, until it's all a mess. Until everything's destroyed. Because your job is to preach the truth to harden them. Until they're utterly wiped out. This is exactly what we see in Luke 8:10 concerning Jesus' parables. And He said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see. Not just that they will not see, but they might not see. And hearing they might not understand. Mark 4:11-12, and He said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and may not perceive. And hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Now this means the Lord our God confirms rebellious unbelievers in their unbelief, such that they will not be converted through faith in Christ, and such that they will not be spiritually healed through forgiveness of sin. How serious then a matter is it to be dull of hearing? Now, we'll close with this because, yeah, I said 2 points, but there's no way I'm getting to the other one, right? Now, I want you to think about this because in this portion of Matthew, Jesus is explaining why. You need to follow the sequence. The day's events go on. Jesus then begins to preach in parables. His first parable is the parable of the sower. The disciples stop Him and say, why are you preaching to them in parables? Jesus gives this explanation. This explanation is, I'm preaching to them in parables to conceal the truth because God has now judicially determined to give them up to their unbelief and their rebellion of heart. That's unbelievers, right? So that what opportunity they had is now taken away. Now, this is important for you to follow me on this. Then the disciples say, well, what's the parable mean? And Jesus explains the parable. And then at the end of explaining the parable, Jesus says, this is where we started tonight with that warning. The warning we started with, Jesus says to the disciples, now you need to be careful how you hear. Because in a similar way, the principle that I taught you about them, the unbelievers, is also true for you. They've been dull of hearing the gospel, and now they'll keep hearing the gospel, but they won't be able to receive it. But after the gospel is given, you have opportunities for greater truth and greater wisdom. But if you're dull of hearing as a believer, praise the Lord, you can never have the salvation taken away. Amen for that. But you can lose spiritual growth by becoming dull of hearing. God will stop giving you truth to grow and you'll begin to lose what you already had. It's called backsliding. And it's not just the choice of them to go away backward, but it is also a judgment of God that when we become dull of hearing, He judicially moves us backward. The warning is not just about unbelievers. Right now we might say, well, what has this got to do with us? This is about the unbelievers being dull of hearing, because Jesus taught all of this in order to get the disciples to the warning. Now you need to be careful how you hear. How many times have we sat under the preaching and teaching, sound preaching and teaching of God's Word, but we've heard it, but we really haven't been sensitive to it. We've been dull of hearing. Oh boy. God's pretty strong about His judgment on those who become that way. Now, the unbeliever can lose the opportunity of salvation. Once you've trusted Christ, you can't lose your salvation. Amen? But you sure can lose everything else. And it doesn't matter how far along the path you've come. Some might say, well, okay, I would dare to say, though, but once a pastor gets to a certain point, there's no way he can go all the way back to the beginning. I'm here to tell you, it doesn't matter who you are. Your name could be the Apostle Paul, but if you quit pressing toward the mark and you become dull of hearing, you can go all the way back to being a babe in Christ again. Why? Because we were dull of hearing. And understand this, every time we encounter the truth of God, we have to respond. If I respond by receiving it, God gives me more to receive. And if I respond by receiving it, God gives me more to receive. And that's spiritual growth. But what if I reject it? I get so far along that I get dull of hearing and I reject it. Well, I harden my heart. But what does that make my heart the next time the truth comes up? A little bit harder than it was that time. See, I'm not neutral. I'm not just still saying, I'll reject it. No, my heart's already a little harder. And because of that, I'm a little more motivated to reject it the next time. So I do. Not only do I backslide further, but my heart now is harder. Sometimes we wonder how believers that we knew who served God faithfully are now living like completely immersed in worldliness. How did they get there? How don't they know any better? The answer is, well, they should. But they've hardened their heart and hardened their heart and hardened their heart so much that they've become quite unsensitive. Insensitive, that's the correct word. They haven't lost their salvation. Not if they're a genuine believer. But wow, their lives are completely... Now, somebody might say, is there any way out? Well, I praise the Lord for the statement Jesus gave in another occasion. With man, these things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Amen. When God's written off an unbeliever, until God decides to change His mind, there is no way out. But for a believer, the only way for you or I to get so far gone that there's no hope to get out is for God to take the Holy Spirit away. And He doesn't do that. So at least praise the Lord for that. Amen. But have you ever been in backsliding? I have. And you can be in it for a while, for a lengthy period of time, and not really be sensitive to the fact of where you're at. And this is how it happens. So let's get this truth down. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would very much help us, not just to see this as judgment on the lost world, but as a warning for us, that we not become people who are dull of hearing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.